We're in the book of Haggai. If you go to Matthew and go left, just a few books, you'll run into it. It's just two chapters long, so don't flip too fast. You'll pass it. But we're in this series called Seasons. And as I said, we believe there is a season that we're in and a season that's coming that is going to be an incredible move of God, that we are going to see people return to the Lord. We're going to see people come to the Lord. We're going to see people desperate for the Lord, and we're going to see God move in the nations. I believe, as it says in Haggai, that he will once again shake the nations, that he will shake the land, that he will shake the sea, that there is going to be a season of attention getting that God is doing now and will continue to do. And as the church, we need to, one, be ready, and two, we need to be expectant, and we need to be praying for God to prepare us for what he has in mind. And so when we look at the book of Haggai, I believe it lines up so well with the season that we're in. And the background of the book of Haggai is Haggai was a prophet along with Zechariah, who was sent to the people of Israel. Israel had been disobedient to the Lord. They had been taken captive to Babylon. And then the Persians defeated the Babylonians. And when the Persians took over, they began to let the Israelites come back to Jerusalem and began rebuilding the temple. But if you remember back to the very beginning of the book of Haggai, they began to neglect building the temple and were focused on building their own homes and living more for themselves. Their priorities were really out of whack. And so God sends Haggai and Zechariah to kind of give them a kick in the rear end to begin to build his temple. He's like, look, you're building your lavish homes and paneled houses, but the temple lies in ruins. And the temple lying in ruins was really a representation of their lack of relationship with God, because the temple represented the presence of God among his people. And for them not to care about the temple at that point in time was for them to really be saying, we don't really care that we are the one group of people on the planet with whom the one true God has chosen to reside. And so Haggai goes, he preaches his first message. They actually repent. They begin to rebuild. The next message he preached that we looked at last week out of chapter 2, he was dealing with another issue. Instead of it being something where they were just neglecting building the temple because they're building their own homes, they started building and they look at what they're building, and it just doesn't seem like much. And so Haggai brings an encouraging message from the Lord that tells them, look, it might not look like much now, but the latter glory of my house is going to be greater than the former. And he wants them to see that something great is coming, that he's got great plans. And I believe this, that the latter glory of God through the work he's going to do in his church is going to be greater than the former. That he is building his temple, that's you and I, living stones, full of the Holy Spirit, who've been bought and paid for by Jesus, who've been made right with God through faith in him and his sacrifice on the cross where he paid the price for our sin, that the temple he's building with living stones, you and I, is gonna be full of glory. It's gonna be something that is so glorious. And listen, we're going to be an alternative to the world. Because the world, listen, is headed in a direction. People will be looking for something else. We are about run out of options, right? If you looked around lately, the world's kind of a crazy place. And we are the alternative to a worldly life and what the world can offer. The alternative is Christ, and we're his body, we're his representatives. And I know this, there is a time, and I believe it is now, that people are looking more than ever for answers, for truth, and we have it. And so I want to encourage you with that. I want to read to you now this next message that God gave to Haggai for the Israelites. It says this, Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is God speaking through him. Ask the priest, and this is important for us to notice, ask the priest what the law says. And so the priests were responsible for teaching the law, teaching the Torah, those first five books of the Bible that we have, for teaching what God had commanded them, for instructing them, for doing what God's word tells us it's useful for, right? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training the people, that they would be equipped for the work of God. And so he says to them, ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The word consecrated can also mean holy. It's set apart, right? The priest answered no. So explanation, because that seems really weird to us, right? Like thinking about carrying the piece of meat in your shirt. That doesn't make a lot of sense. And then thinking, does it make other food clean? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But according to their ceremonial laws, and according to how God set it up to function, when a sacrifice was made, an animal sacrifice, the priest would get a piece of that animal. It was part of their provision from the Lord. And so if it was consecrated, they would carry it as, I guess, like they didn't have grocery bags. So I guess that's how they did it, right? And what it's saying is, if this consecrated, holy, set apart piece of sacrifice that was given to the Lord touches other food, does it then become consecrated? Does it become holy? And the priest answered no, because it wasn't able to transfer that holiness. Holiness wasn't contagious in that way, right? But then we look at it and he says this. He says, then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? So there are ceremonial laws. If you touch something dead, if you touch someone who was dead, you became unclean. Whatever you touched then became unclean. And so he asked that question. If someone who touched something dead and they become unclean, if they touch something that's unclean, what happens? Does it become defiled? And the priest said, yes, it becomes defiled. And so in this way, what we're seeing is he's saying it doesn't work that what's holy touches what's unholy and it becomes holy, but if something unholy touches what's holy or clean, it becomes unclean. And so he's trying to set for them an example and use the law that they would know to show them the condition of their hearts. What he's getting at is this: you're trying to do a holy work in building this temple, but everything you're touching is defiled because your heart isn't right, is what basically the message he's trying to get across to them. It says, then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. He's saying because your heart's not in the right place, your heart is not devoted to the Lord, you can do all the religious activity you want, but it's still not pleasing to God because your heart's not in it. He goes on and he says, now give careful thought to this from this day on. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. He's going to point out these economic struggles and agricultural struggles that they've been experiencing because of their disobedience to the Lord. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. And God takes direct credit for this. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, he says this same phrase again, and we need to pay attention to it. Give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And so he's saying, look at what your life separated from God, disobedient to God, has produced. It hasn't produced fruit. God has intentionally done this to get your attention, to try to draw you back. I'm not gonna tell you that if you're broke, that this God cursing you. But I will tell you that God will use whatever he has to get your attention, to draw you to him. And then this last sentence, from this day on, I will bless you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you love us so much. You would give your son. I thank you that you would pay the debt for our sin that we can't pay. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. I pray, God, that you would move in our hearts in a mighty way through your word. Today, Lord, let us choose life. Let us choose blessing. God, let us turn from the things that cause death and destruction and walk in the fullness of life that Jesus came to give, that it would bring you glory, God, that we would be more like you, that we would be made holy, that our hearts would be devoted to you, that God, what we do, we would do with pure hearts, and God, that things would be pleasing to you, that your spirit would be able to move and work amongst us in a mighty and incredible way. Lord, we love you and we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I wanna start with the very last sentence. He says, from this day on, I will bless you. Every day we have choices. Every day we have decisions to make. And I wanna start with this. There seems to be a change that was happening in Israel. God is saying, I will bless you. Evidently, their hearts are beginning to shift. They're beginning to come to a place of repentance. There's something beginning to stir and move and happen. And I would tell you this, and the Bible is clear about this, that every day of our life, we have the choice. We have a choice to choose life and blessing, or we can choose death and cursing. And we have the choice to choose God, or we have a choice to choose to walk away from God or move further from him. We have a choice today, if we haven't come to faith, to say yes to Jesus. But for every single one of us, every day of our life is a choice of, will I say yes to Christ? Or am I gonna live my own way in my own life? We have a choice of living in God's presence or rejecting his presence and doing things that we desire to do. I believe that today can be a day if we consider our ways, if we consider our thoughts, if we really consider and examine our heart and look at where our heart is. I believe that today can be a day that, just like what he said, that from this day forward, your life can be different. Our lives can be different. The church can be different. But it all comes back to us having hearts devoted to the Lord. Is my heart for God? Do my lips profess him and my heart is far from him? And today, as he says multiple times, give careful thought to this and ask yourselves, in my life, am I choosing life? Am I choosing the life giver? Is my heart devoted to him? Or am I walking in a direction that's leading me further from him? Because today we have that option, and I would again challenge you to give careful thought and let God examine your heart. I do believe this, that God wants to do incredible things through his people. I believe that a time is coming. I believe it is here, that the world, the people today are looking for answers. People need answers. So many of the things in our country that we have looked to, that were at one time pillars that you could look to, even religious systems that once were strong, things are beginning to crumble. We're finally realizing, I think, in our nation that we can't put our hope in all of these other things, whether it's government or education or whatever it is. We're finally coming to a place where we realize it's just chaotic. And chaos is something that the devil is great at creating. He is the author of confusion. And people today need a true north. They need something and someone who can guide them and lead them and give them something to stand on. And what we're figuring out in the world today is the world can't offer it. No one can give us that but God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He points us to the way. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Jesus is the truth. He is the true north. He is the one who gives us truth that guides our life. And he is life. Apart from him, we have no life. Apart from him, we're still spiritually dead. Only he can bring us to a place of fullness of life. And we know this, that he came that we could have it abundantly. But if we reject the offer of life that he gives, or we don't press into all that God has, then how would we expect to ever live in the fullness of what God has for us? We can't. How can we ever expect to fulfill what God has for us? We can't. How can we ever expect the church to be what God wants it to be? We can't. If we're not walking in his presence, if we're not walking in his power, if we're not walking in the purposes of God, then it makes sense that our life would be in shambles. God desires to pour out blessing on our lives. I'm not talking about the mansion on the hill. I'm not talking about, you know, all of the prosperity stuff. What I'm talking about is his presence and his power and his purpose in your life. There's not enough money on the planet to substitute for the presence of God in your life. All the money in the world can't get you through the darkest hours of your life, but the presence and power of God can. Not all the things that glitter and shine in the world can't give you a reason to get up in the morning consistently, but the purpose of God can. And when we realize the purpose of God in our life and we walk in his power and we're living in his presence, it's a different way of living. It's a different way of life. And God offers us so much more. We settle for so little when God wants to give so much. The church has settled for such a shallow purpose of just a Sunday gathering. And God's like, look, I created you to be a world-changing agent. I have put my spirit in you, not just to show up for religious activity with undevoted hearts that leads to nothing, but to be a world-changing agent, to be an extension of my glory, to fill the earth with the knowledge of my glory. It's so much bigger than what we've seen. But understand this, and I want to tell you some things that are essential. If we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, if you're going to live in the fullness of life, if you're going to be part of the temple of God that he's building, not with brick and stone and mortar and all of that, but with people, if we're going to be ready for what God is about to do and we're going to participate in it, then there are some things that are essentials. And the first one is this: we cannot neglect God's word. We cannot neglect his word. I believe it is a spiritual impossibility to love God more than you love his word. It's his word where we understand who he is, we know his character, we know his faithfulness, we see all of these things about who he is and what he's done. And we cannot neglect it. In Haggai, he challenges them. He says, ask the priest. What this basically is telling us, and one reason that God had to raise up Haggai and Zechariah, is because the priests were neglecting the teaching of God's law, of his word. We can't neglect the preaching of his word. It doesn't matter if it's popular. It's truth. It's the greatest news that anybody's ever heard, that the God of this universe, that created it all and holds it in place, actually cares for us. So much so that he gave himself to make a way for us to be reconciled with him. And all of this in Haggai, all of this from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, all of this is about a God who desires a restored relationship with his creation. But if we neglect the truth, if we neglect the word, we've got nothing to stand on. If we neglect the truth and we neglect the word, then we've got nothing to hold on to. If we neglect the truth and neglect the word, then we're throwing away what the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We've got nothing to fight with. If we neglect the truth and we neglect the word, we have no compass for our life. No wonder the church just drifts further and further and further away from God's design that he has for her, because we neglected the word. We would rather tell people what makes them feel good than tell them the truth that sets them free. And the truth and the reality of it is that you and I are sinners and we need a savior, that because of our sin, we've been separated from God. And yet God, in his great mercy and grace, in love, in his wisdom, he made a way. His name is Jesus, so that we could be made right with him. I've even noticed in my own life, the times that I begin to feel the most distant from God are the times that I'm spending the least amount of time in his word. And it's not reading it to do a devotion, it's reading it to experience him. It's reading it to know him more. But we will never accomplish his purpose. We'll never know him. You can't believe a message you've never heard, and you can't know a God that you've never been told about, and you can't know the God of this universe apart from his word. Second thing I would tell you is this: not only are we called to know him and to be in his word, but we're called to be like him. God has called us to be holy. Holy is basically means his character and nature. We're called to be like him. He is other. Now, holy is, it means other. It means set apart. It means different. He's not like us, but we're called to be like him. And that happens in two ways. One, it happens when we say yes to Jesus and we come to faith and we are what the Bible calls justified. It means we're made right with God. We're given righteousness through faith in Christ, given to us. And so in our standing with God at the moment of faith, we become righteous. We're made right with him. But from that moment on, in our life, we will begin to grow into his likeness. So we're accepted, yes. We're made right by faith, yes. We're justified by faith in Jesus. Forgiven, set free from sin, hell, death, and the grave. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But from that moment on, as we walk with the Lord and we gaze into his face, the Bible says that he takes us from glory to glory as we reflect his image, as we gaze upon his image, as we walk with him, he makes us like him. We are called to be holy. We are called to be like him. Holiness is not something that's talked about that much because it doesn't feel as good as other topics. But this is what I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has called us to be holy. He has called us to be like him. Third thing I would tell you is that growing into holiness is not an external activity. It's not something that happens on the outside. If you look at this, he's talking about what touches what, and he's saying, listen, all of this stuff that you're doing, it's not right because you're not living for God. Your heart's not devoted to him. You can do all the religious activity you want, but if God doesn't have our heart, it doesn't matter. See, holiness is something that works from the inside out because it's a work of God as we walk in relationship with him. as we walk in his presence and his power works in us and we're accomplishing his purposes. This is what I can promise you. If you are walking with the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit of God, one thing I can promise you is when you get around people who don't know and have not heard, they will notice something different about you. God will give opportunity for you to tell them what's different about you. God will give you an opportunity to tell them about the hope that you have, that they see in your life. But holiness is something that works from the inside out. It's not an external activity. Going through religious actions with wrong motives accomplishes nothing. But living in relationship with the Lord is transforming. And that's the last thing I would want to say to you today. Devoted hearts makes us different. Because walking in relationship with God makes us different. He changes us. We can't walk with the Lord and stay the same. The power of God's Spirit is working in us. But I would ask you and challenge you with the same thing that Haggai challenged the Israelites with. Have you given careful thought to this? Have you given thought? Have you considered the condition of your heart? Is your heart devoted to the Lord? Do you know him? What areas of your life are hindering you from walking in the fullness of the life that he wants you to have? The power and presence and purpose that he has for you. The good thing is this. The Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart. I have a little bit of a different take than some people on that. I don't think God looks at our heart and goes, oh, he wants that, let me give that to him. I think that when we walk with the Lord, God begins to shape our heart so that our desires line up with his. Because for him just to give me the desires of my heart would have been like me letting my kids, when they were 3 or 4, decide what we ate for dinner every night. It would have been like goldfish, chicken fingers, every night. But God wants to shape the desires of our heart. And this is what I know. If we ask him, he will. If we surrender that to him, he will. One of the biggest challenges, and I told you this at the beginning of the service, is I know my own heart. And one of the things that is so hard for me is to get up and preach God's word when I know my own heart. I know my own inadequacies. I know my own failures. I know the things that I wish I had a do-over with. I know the failures I have each day or week and month, whatever. And yesterday afternoon, I went hunting. And I was sitting in the tree, and I'm sitting there, and it's hot as Hades. And I'm sitting there and I'm just reflecting on some of the week, and I'm like, well, I failed there, messed up there. And I start to sense this, and I just begin to ask the Lord, Lord, please change me. Just work in my heart, Lord. Just work in me. Give me more of your spirit, Lord. Give me the desires of your heart, Lord. Continue to grow me, Lord. Continue. Don't take your presence from me, Lord. Let me be like Isaiah, Lord, that you would take a coal from the altar, touch my lips and make them clean, Lord. Let your word reshape my mind and my thoughts, that I would think like you and make different decisions and walk in your ways. Lord, draw me near to you. And this is what I know. If you would begin to cry out to God and I cry out to the Lord, he's going to respond. He will meet us where we are. We need to give careful thought to where we are. Are you willing today to let God into those darkest corners of your life? To let him put them in order? Are you willing to reshape priorities? This is what I can tell you. I don't know, like, the troubles that you have in your life and the challenges you have in your life. I don't know that that's caused by God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying to you today is that when you let God into those areas of your life, even if that circumstance doesn't change, he'll change you in that circumstance. He'll change you in your marriage. He'll change you with your family. He'll change you in your workplace. He'll change you in your friend group. And that's my prayer for us today, that we would consider our ways, that we would consider our ways, that God's word would be able to sink deeply into our hearts, that it would, that his word would illuminate every dark area of our life, every dark area of our heart, and that he would begin to move in a way that sets us free, that moves us closer and closer to who he is. So Father, I pray that today. I pray that our eyes would be fixed upon you. Pray that our hearts would be set on you, Lord. Lord, just like we can't save ourselves, we can't make ourselves to be like you. But Lord, your working in us will transform us from the inside out, and I know that. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't reject the great treasure of the relationship that you offer us. But Father, that we would accept and walk in it. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who seals us, Lord, until that final day of redemption. Your Spirit, who is a foretaste of what's to come, of eternity with you. God, I pray that when we leave here today, you wouldn't be swept to the back of our mind or some corner of our heart. But God, that our heart and our mind would be set upon you. Lord, we love you and we worship you today.